So we said we're here to seek Jesus tonight. We just sang that we long for him. There's something interesting, I guess I'll say, about a relationship with Jesus that is not a once and done thing, right? We need to continue seeking. We need to continue bowing before him, acknowledging him as Lord. And over and again in our lives, maybe there's one time initially where it's a bigger choice, but time and again, we have to make that decision of what I'm going to do with Jesus. Things come to our lives. Jesus speaks into our hearts. And we need to answer the question, what will I do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? We want to look at that, use that as a title tonight. This was words from Pilate when he was going through Jesus' trial. And he said in Matthew 27:22, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And they all say unto him, let him be crucified. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. As I read this story, I was impressed with the number of characters in this story, people and groups of people in this story, that even though they didn't ask this question, even though it was Pilate that asked this question, every one of these people had to answer it. And every one of us here tonight has to answer that question as well. We're going to read a good part of the story to try to take in refresh ourselves on different of these characters. Let's start at Matthew chapter 26, verse 57. And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace, and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Jumping ahead to verse 69. Now Peter sat without in the palace. And a damsel came unto him, saying, thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto them that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then began he, Peter, to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful to put them in the treasury because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me. And Jesus stood before the governor. And the governor, this is Pilate, asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at the feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. And we'll pause reading there. What then shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? A legend is told of an Irish king who disguised himself and went into a banquet hall of one of his lords. And as he sat there and as he talked among the lowly people in the palace, the brilliance of his conversation and the nobility of his manner soon attracted the attention of someone with sufficient authority to escort him to a higher table. A little different than what we do today. The same thing occurred again, and soon he was seated among the nobles of the realm. After another display of great wisdom, one of the lords spoke out, In truth, sir, you speak like a king. If you're not a king, you deserve to be one. Then the king removed his disguise and took his rightful place among his subjects. That's what should have happened to Jesus. As you read this story and you see Jesus, the king, and the majesty, yet we see Jesus as a man who surrendered himself, even though he was Lord of all. He had created the very men who were persecuting him. He laid aside his glory and he took on human flesh. He was a common carpenter. He was from a despised town of Nazareth. But he should have been recognized as king. The works that he did, the things that he said, the power with which he taught. He was the promised Messiah. He was the king, and they missed it. They missed it. They were blinded by their sinful pride. Many were. Few people received him. Even the miraculous rising of Lazarus from the dead didn't wake them out of their senses. Instead, it just incited them all the more to crucify, find a way to kill this man. These gospel stories were written for us. The gospel story of this trial of Jesus is written for us. even though he was despised and rejected of the Jews, mocked of the soldiers, condemned by Pilate, yet the man on the cross, just like the sign said, he was king. He is king. And I want us to see the majesty of Christ tonight as we look at this story. But as we look at the majesty of Christ and the suffering of Christ, I want us to look at our own hearts and see the depth of my sin that was necessary for Christ to do this for me. And apart from God's grace, I would have been one of those condemning Christ to be crucified. We find hidden in the story, not hidden so much, but we find a lot of responses. But I think we also, it's intended for us to put ourselves in this story and ask ourselves the question, what would I have done? What am I doing with Jesus, which is called the Christ? It is a very present question. It's a very pertinent question. In fact, it's a very personal question that only you, only I can answer. And it is a very pressing question. What will you do with Jesus? Let's look at seven characters. First, let's look at the character of Peter. We started there in chapter 26, and we have Peter in verse 58, following afar off. It wasn't just Peter, it was the other disciples. Maybe we were picking him out. But they show us the danger of following Christ at a distance. Originally, Peter was full of confidence. You remember the story. He said, Jesus, I'll follow you to death. And then so soon, he was off in the distance, following afar off. His self-confidence turned to fear. He had walked beside Jesus many times. But in the hour of trial, and when it looked too costly for him, fear took over. Distance is a slippery path. Distance is a slippery path toward denial and rejection and remorse. That's what Peter faced. If he had walked into that hall beside Jesus, standing tall and strong beside him, he wouldn't have faced some of these temptations that he had. But when he followed at a distance, he began down the slippery path toward denial. And so, I want to make this statement in regards to Peter. Many reject Christ by following at a distance. There are many, many people who are interested in Christ, who know about Christ, maybe who have even followed Christ. And yet, they answer the question of what they will do with Jesus by following at a distance. Half-hearted Christians will look back someday with regret and remorse, either in this life or the next, whether it's because of self-confidence or whether it's because of fear. Jesus said, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." And so it is possible, according to Jesus' words, it's possible for you and I to be sitting or standing here tonight and to have a heart that is far from Christ, even though it looks okay on the outside. If that's the case, what will you do with Jesus? Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." And his life was an outworking of that. But Jesus said, "Whoever's ashamed of me, whoever follows in the shadows of him, will the Son of Man be ashamed." Let's stay close to Christ. The second character is Judas. We know how Judas answered the call of "What will you do with Jesus?" He rejected him. But why? Why did Judas follow Jesus for years as one of the 12 close to Christ, observing his miracles? And yet he chose to reject Christ. We say, how? How did he get there? What was it that took him there? In Mark 14, we have a little indication. I want to read a few verses. In Mark 14, it says, "And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them." It seems like something happened that he made up his mind and he said, "You know what? I'm going to go sell Jesus." What was it that cemented that in his mind? What had just happened? Well, in verses 3 to 5, we have this story about Jesus being in the house of Simon the leper. And we have a woman who came with an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she broke the box and poured it on Jesus' head. And it says that there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, "Why was this waste of ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor." And they murmured against her. If you go over to John, you see that it was Judas that was saying that. It was Judas. It says some murmured. Judas was one of them that was murmuring. You see, he was the one that had the bag. He was the one who took care of the funds, took care of the money. And it says in John that he was a thief. I don't know what all he did with that money. Stole from the poor, perhaps. But what was it about this that cemented the decision in his mind to betray his Lord? I think scholars would agree, most would agree, that this ointment, this precious ointment that was extremely valuable, 300 pence is approximately a year's wages, as I understand. And as of June of 2018, I'm told that the median household income is $62,175. That's the average. Put your own number in there. And think about a jar of ointment sitting here that is worth as much as you can make in a whole year's worth of work. Judas watched that get poured out. What I was going to say is most scholars agree that this was likely the cost of her dowry. This was the promise of her future husband. This was her, what she could hang on to as a surety of being able to get married someday. But instead, what was precious to her and what represented her future, she decided to break it out of an act of worship and give it all to Jesus. She laid down her opportunity for a husband, perhaps, her opportunity for children, and she poured it out as an act of love and worship. And when Judas saw this, Judas, the one who stole, who coveted, as he witnessed that extravagant gift, he believed that that should not have been wasted on Jesus. He believed that Jesus was not worth that much. And he took offense. And so many reject Christ for the love of money. You need to understand something about Judas. He wasn't any more evil, per se, than you and I. He had followed Christ, but he let something get a hold of him. He wasn't an obvious criminal. He served in the community helping people, but he left himself get drugged down by self-centeredness and a love of money. And he loved money more than he loved Jesus. We looked at some of this before, so I'm not going to spend much more time on it, but I want us to think about this. We say sometimes, maybe it's not money, we say sometimes that time is money. What is it that in your culture represents value and worth to you? It could be your home. We judge people by that. It could be the vehicle you drive. We judge people by that. In some cultures, it's the clothing you wear that sets your status and gives you value in the eyes of people. Whatever that is, I ask you tonight, when we ask the question, what will you do with Jesus? Part of that answer is, what am I willing to give up for Jesus? What am I willing to pour out in sacrifice to Jesus? It'd be a tough question to sort through. But let's think honestly about it. Ask God to search our hearts. The third group of people is the Jews. The Jews made a tragic decision. They responded in a terrible way to the teaching and the life of Christ. It was the worst choice that they could have made. They knew the Old Testament. They had it. They had the law and the prophets that pointed forward to a Messiah that was coming. They had watched Jesus. They saw his miracles. They heard his teaching. They saw his ministry and his healing. But in spite of this, they led the attack against Jesus, the religious leaders of the day. That's why Jesus, in referring to Caiaphas, who was the Jewish high priest of the day, sometimes they get these men a little mixed up. Pilate was the Roman governor. Caiaphas was the Jewish high priest. The high priest. That's like our church leaders, right? Jesus said, "Therefore he that delivered me unto thee," speaking to Caiaphas, "hath the greater sin." He said, this is a significant sin. This is an awful decision that these men are making. Why did they reject him? I think there's a few reasons. I don't think he fit the image that they had of a Messiah. They saw their Messiah as a mighty warrior, as a conqueror who would free Israel from her political enemies. They also handed Jesus over for envy. We read that in Matthew 27:18. Large multitudes had followed Jesus, and he was a threat to their power. They wanted the same thing that Jesus had. They wanted recognition. They wanted a following. But I think that the underlying reason why the Jewish leaders rejected Jesus is because he threatened their religious pride and self-righteousness. I was fascinated by a little bit of, I'd never really saw this before. If you look at verse 28, actually, let's flip over to John. I'm sorry, this is in John. It shows the sheer hypocrisy of these religious leaders. And again, let's make sure we're looking at our own hearts. Many reject Christ because he threatens their religious pride and self-righteousness. John 18:28. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Now Jesus had eaten the Passover the night before. I've read a few reasons. I don't know that I can give you a conclusive answer as to why Jesus ate the Passover the night before, the Jews were going to eat the Passover the following day. But think about it. They didn't want to go into a Gentile's house because they would be defiled. And yet they had no problem shedding innocent blood and handing over a perfect man to be crucified. They had no scruples about murdering an innocent man who had done nothing but good for 3 years. They were so blinded by their religious pride and self-righteousness. We certainly don't face that, do we? I thought of the Pharisee who stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men." It's so easy to take pride when we start comparing ourselves with others. We could take pride in our church attendance or our morality or our good deeds and look down on others who we think are not as good. You could even be self-righteous about your Bible knowledge and your talents that God gave to you. Religious pride and self-righteousness will keep you from answering this question. Well, no, it won't keep you from answering. It'll keep you from answering it in a positive way. I thought of the song that says we need a poor contempt on all our pride. God, help us to see our pride for what it is and to pour contempt on it. I like that picture. Let's look at the character of Pilate. Pilate was a Roman governor. He governed in Judea from AD 26 to 37. The Bible doesn't say much about Pilate other than this little account here. But Pilate was a weak leader. He made some very serious blunders early in his rule. According to history, at one point, he had his soldiers march into the temple with shields that had an emblem of Caesar on them, a picture of Caesar. And that to the Jews was just idolatrous desecration. You know, we have pictures today and we don't think about that, but we know there's groups around us that have this idea that a photo is an idol. And the Jews believed that. An image of Caesar in their temple was awful. And so Caiaphas the high priest called out 2,000 Jews who surrounded Pilate's house, and Pilate threatened to kill all of them, which he actually couldn't do politically. And so it really ended up undermining his leadership. But later on, he built an aqueduct to bring water into the city, and he used the temple tax to do it. And again, infuriating the Jews, they led a revolt against them, and this time he slaughtered a bunch of them. So the Jews went back to the emperor Tiberius, and he issued a very scathing rebuke against Pilate and said, "You can't do this." And what happened through that is the Jews kind of got around Pilate, and they had a little leverage with the emperor. And so Pilate was caught in between these. And I think it's interesting to know that little background as you think about these Jews bringing Jesus to Pilate. Pilate seeing that Jesus is innocent, and yet he was caught. What was he caught between? He wanted to keep his leadership. He wanted to keep his reputation. He knew that the Jews held an upper hand over him. And so, time and again, he said, "I don't find any fault in this man." And yet he goes on to compromise his integrity. He releases a prisoner, Barabbas. He scourges Jesus. Even when he says, "I find no fault in him." And this man eventually gave in to the wishes of the Jews to crucify him. Many reject Christ, number four, because following costs too much. For Pilate, it was just too costly to answer that question the way that he should have. What shall I do with Jesus? It was too, his job, his reputation, his power, and his own life was too valuable, cost too much. Again, this is kind of related to the previous one we looked at, but what are you willing to lose? What are you willing to lose? Brother Duane reminded us at ministers' meeting of the conversation his son had with a Bangladeshi. What does it cost to be a Christian in America? What do you have to give up? What are you willing to give up? I think we'll let that thought there. Let that thought stir our hearts. Let's look at the Roman soldiers. The Roman soldiers scourged Jesus. They made sport of Jesus. They spit on Jesus. They crowned Jesus. And after the crown was on his head, they hit his head. I'm sure they were pounding those thorns in further. It wasn't a playful tap. They hit him in the face. They mocked him by calling him King of the Jews. But in many ways, I don't think these people willfully rejected Jesus. Perhaps this was just their job. This is what they were hired to do. They were just living for today. They were doing what their job required of them. They were supposed to do this to prisoners and to criminals. But they could have stepped back. They could have seen this as an unusual day. They could have seen this as an unusual man. But they were sidetracked by normal life. Living for today, living for pleasure. Maybe they even got some pleasure. I can't fathom that, but perhaps they did, with no thought of tomorrow. But I believe they could have seen, because we have one record of the centurion in Matthew 27:54. "Now when the centurion and they that were with him watched Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, 'Truly this was the Son of God.'" The Son of God was on display. And even though they were going about a normal day, They had to answer the question. They had to answer the question. And so number five, many reject Christ by living for pleasure and ignoring eternity. There's so many people who just live in today, and they don't take the time to think outside of today about eternity, to think outside of the here and now to the eternal world, to think outside of the seen to the unseen. Jesus, our Father God, and the Holy Spirit, and angels, and the things that exist, even though we can't see them. Many of these people don't necessarily hate Jesus. They wouldn't crucify Jesus, but they're living for their jobs and they're living for good times. And when you tell them about Jesus, they're simply indifferent to it. If religion is your thing, that's fine, but it's not my thing. We meet people like that. I do. I work with some people like that. And even if you tell them that Jesus suffered and died for their sins, they're living for today and it doesn't seem to get through to them. They're not concerned with eternal matters. They're living for the good times. Maybe that's more real than we'd like to admit sometimes. We get wrapped up in our lives and we forget to answer the question, what about Jesus? What part does he have in my life? What am I doing for him? What is he doing through me? What do people see in me and coming from me? And what do they hear? What will you do with Jesus? Barabbas, we can't ignore him. Barabbas, the robber, the murderer, the rebel who was freed instead of Jesus. I think he represents us in at least two ways. First, Barabbas should have been given the cross instead of Jesus because he was guilty and he deserved to die. Now, that doesn't mean Barabbas could have saved himself, but he deserved to die. Sin deserves death. You may say, but I'm not a robber. Have we ever robbed God of his rightful place in our lives? But at least I'm not a murderer. Ever angry with your brother? But at least I've never led an armed rebellion against the government. When we sin and take our own way, we are living in rebellion against the King of the universe when we don't give him his rightful rule. But secondly, another way that Barabbas is like us is that Barabbas did nothing to earn his pardon. I want to be careful what we say here. But he did nothing to earn his pardon. He wasn't pardoned because of his good behavior. He couldn't leave that courthouse and go out and brag and say, I swept the floor so good they left me go. No. I repented of my sins so they let me go. No. He didn't deserve to be pardoned. He couldn't claim that he was pardoned for his good behavior. And in the same way, God justifies the ungodly, not because of our own works. I'm talking about justification, where we have our label changed, as it were, to being a child of God, justified in his sight. That is by faith in Jesus. Any sinner can come and fall at the feet of Jesus and cry out and find forgiveness. And so, number six, we can accept Christ by accepting his death as personal. Barabbas had to accept, I believe, Jesus' pardon. I think that he could have rejected it. I think if Barabbas had marched out of that prison cell after they were ready to release him, and he could have turned and spit in Pilate's face and said, I don't need your release. I don't need you to let me go free. And he probably would have gone to the cross. And they would have released somebody else. He had to accept that as personal in his life. And in the same way, the pardon that Christ offers is offered to everyone. Everyone. But only is it sufficient and effective when those of us receive it. When we accept it personally. for my sins. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What's the key word in there? Whosoever believeth. We have to believe and accept. Like Barabbas, the guilty rebel, we must accept the pardon that Christ's death offers. One day, a pastor and a soap salesman were walking down the street of New York City. And as they looked around and they noticed all the advertisements and the stores and the clothing that promoted a life of ungodliness, the soap manufacturer remarked to the pastor, "Your gospel preaching hasn't done a whole lot of good in this place. Look at all this filth in the world." The pastor said nothing. The two men walked a few more blocks, taking in the sights and the sounds of the crowded city. And after some time, the pastor casually pointed to a homeless man covered in grime, huddled in a boarded up entryway. "The soap you sell really hasn't done much good in this city, has it?" he reflected. "Look, there's a lot of filth in this world." But the soap manufacturer simply chuckled and said, "Ah, but you're wrong. Soap is only useful when it's applied." The pastor smiled and said, "Exactly. And so it is with the gospel. And so it is with the death of our Lord Jesus. Only as it is applied to our lives. Only as we accept it as the personal payment for my sins." The seventh character that I want to look at is ourselves. Do you see yourself in this story? And I simply want to make this statement. When we accept Christ, we must accept him as king. There was a lot of talk about a king here. Pilate asked Christ if he was king. The Jews said, "We have no king except Caesar." And then they hung up a sign that said, above Jesus' head, that said, "This is Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Jesus is king. Even though he was spit in the face, even though he was scourged, even though he was crowned with thorns, even though he was mocked as a king and unjustly crucified, yet he was still king and is king. But the question is he king of my life? When we think of a king, we think of a government, and we think of subjects, and we think of people who serve and who are in subjection to a king. Jesus could have called 12 legions of angels, he said. Jesus was a king that had power, and he had glory, and he had the ability to take control of this situation. And yet, he laid that aside for a time. And he bore the abuse at the hands of sinners for the joy that was set before him. The joy of bringing sons and daughters to glory. He did that for us. He did that for us. He wore a crown of thorns so that I might wear a crown of glory, is what the songwriter said. When we accept Christ, we must accept him as king of our lives. What will you do with Jesus? What will I do with Jesus? This really boils down to two basic decisions. We can either crown him as king, or we can crucify him. The songwriter says you can't be neutral. On Thursday, I was driving through the city of Altoona, and I realized that I had a tire that was going flat. And I got out and looked, and I had picked up a bolt about this long. It was stabbed in through the tire, and it was leaking air fast. I pulled in at a gas station, and I filled it up with air, and I called Ernest, and I said, "What can I do?" And he told me where to go. But as I thought about pulling away from that air pump, I wasn't sure if I could make it. I wasn't sure if the air would leak out fast enough. And as I drove along and I heard the hiss, 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 I couldn't be neutral. I felt that little desperation creeping up, I have to do something. If I stop, I'm in trouble. I can't just stop and hope it goes away. In other words, sometimes we call it a ticking time bomb. Things happen, and we know what happens when a tire leaks air. There is a sure end. Brothers and sisters, God has given us life and breath. And he has only given us so many days to live for him. We don't know how many that is. And one of the things he calls us to is to answer the question about Jesus. Sometimes it's an initial decision. Maybe you've never asked Christ to be your Lord and Master. Or maybe Christ isn't kinging or reigning on the throne of your heart like he should be. We face this question, what will we do with Jesus? We can't be neutral because time keeps moving on. We need to either crown him or crucify him. Again, this is a very personal question, something that only you and I can answer, but it's a very pressing question. And I ask you to consider it again tonight. What will you do with Jesus? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, our hearts are moved as we think about the suffering Savior, the one who came to live and to die. Lord, sometimes we take life too lightly. We think that life is ours to live. But tonight again, we acknowledge that you have given us breath, and you have given us every day that we've lived so far. And we don't know how much longer we have. Help us to answer the question tonight as to what we will do with Jesus. And Lord, I pray that you would give us the courage to crown you, to crown Christ, to not allow the cost to deter us, but that we would look at the glory that is set before us, look at the small price that is to pay for the eternal life that you offer to those who crown you as King. Bless each heart here tonight. Speak to each heart. Give clarity of thought. Help us to answer this question, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.